Thank you, Sister Shelley, for a great special. Hadn't heard that song in a long time. Amen. What would it take? What would it take to get us where we need to be? Indeed. Amen. Thank you again for being here this morning. I am glad that you've come to be a part of our service. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. Come back tonight. We're going to start a new study tonight. We're going to begin to study the book of Psalms, all right? This sermon doesn't have anything to do with what we're going to start tonight, but it is from the book of Psalms. We're going to study about and learn about the book of Psalms, and we're going to learn from the book of Psalms for a few weeks on Sunday night. We're not going to look at every individual psalm. There are 150 of those, and we're not going to do that, but we're going to learn a great deal about it and from it. And I really believe it will be a very, very beneficial, practically applied, if practically applied, a very, very beneficial study for us. There's just, and I hope as we begin to study it, we'll see such a wide, varied study from the book of Psalms. And we're going to learn a lot about it, and I hope it will be enjoyable and profitable for us. So we'll start that tonight. But today, I want to pick up with the thought of what I started last week. I talked about witnessing, evangelism. It's called a lot of things, soul winning. I talked about winning the lost to Jesus. Folks, that is, again, the absolute foundational, fundamental task of the local New Testament church. You can ask someone, and we all know, I guess, a little enough about it to know about the construction business. Brother Ron, explain this to you if you don't. The first thing you've got to do is get a strong footing. You've got to get down where there's something to build upon. I know when we built our new building over here a few years ago, and they did all this testing and said, boy, it looks like you're going to have to take out about 2 feet of soil and put in new stuff. Well, about 5 feet deep instead of two, they found what they needed and come in, and they worked on that. They had to have a strong foundation for the rest of it to stand. For the local New Testament church, for Christianity, for the cause of Christ, if our foundation is not the winning of lost people to Jesus, the rest of it will not stand. I believe, personal conviction, I believe that one of the great problems that we see in the status of our churches, so-called churches today, the lackadaisical, the ineffectual, the fact that we see so much of the world coming into our churches today, is very likely based on the fact that we have lost sight of the foundation. Amen. Folks are not being saved today. The churches, I can't preach to all of them, our church is not reaching the lost. We have to get back to that fundamental, foundational task that God has given us. We looked at the Great Commission last week for the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Acts. Jesus told us in his very, very final words before he ascended back into heaven. He died on the cross. On the third day, he rose from the grave. For the next 40 days, he continued to some extent to interact with his apostles and many other people. At the end of that 40 days, he ascended back into heaven to go and sit at the right hand of the Father until he comes again. The last words he said that we have recorded, and I'm assuming they were the last words from the way it reads there in Acts chapter 1, was that you shall be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now again, we can break that down, and I'm not going to take time to do that, but that just covers everywhere they were going to be and ever would be. Plus some. Folks, we've got to win the lost. We have to be a witness for him. And we have to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And we talked about that last week. And I don't want to totally rehash what I spoke of last week, but I want to look at it from a little different perspective today. And it's a positive perspective. It's a great way to look at what the Lord would have us to do. Now, in the Psalms, in Psalm 107, and we don't know who wrote this. We don't know when it was written, but we can know by just the context of it that it was an encouragement to the people of Israel for what God had done for them. Let it be that for us this morning as Christians, and let us heed what it says. Let's read the first 15 verses. It's a little lengthy, but let's read the first 15 verses of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. You know, let me just stop. I love those passages. There are several of those in the Psalms and a few in other places, but there are several Psalms that start in that very way. And folk, listen, that's it. But we as Christians today, let us give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because He is good. Oh my goodness, now we could extol upon that and we could expound upon that for sermon after sermon after sermon as to what is involved in His goodness to us, and we do that often. But today, let us give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endureth forever. Catch the phrase in the next verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the hands of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They, the redeemed, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they, the redeemed, cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contempted the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Heavenly Father God, let me this morning proclaim Your word. Let me proclaim what You have done for us, and I thank You so much for the privilege to do that. Grant me the grace to do it appropriately and accurately. And Lord, I thank You for each one that has come this morning to heed Your word, to take Your word in. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, I pray that You'll rebuke Satan and You'll remove every hindrance. I pray that You will just take away every distraction this morning. Let us take deeply from Your word and the working of the Holy Spirit, that we might indeed, dear Lord, praise Your name and share Your name with the children of this world. Lord, thank You for Your word, Your love, Your salvation, and we're going to give You the praise for it all today. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The redeemed of the Lord should say so. When something is redeemed, it is confined by an indebtedness. And when the price is paid, it can be redeemed and returned to its rightful owner. Mankind in the Garden of Eden had a glorious an unimaginable and unexplainable relationship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. I don't know exactly, I don't believe I can understand and explain it all, but they had a personal relationship with God. I believe they walked with Him and talked with Him and communed with Him on a regular daily basis, just like we commune with one another. And that's how I think it was. Well, that relationship was put into a difficult spot. That relationship was severed and it was broken because Adam partook of the forbidden fruit. And that relationship was severed. But the wonderful thing about that relationship was it was lost at the cost of the partaking of forbidden fruit. But it was redeemed by the price that God laid out. God said the price for the redemption of that indebtedness because of that forbidden fruit, and the price to redeem, to buy back that relationship is the innocent blood shed for the remission of that sin. Now then, and this is good, all right, don't think badly, this is good. We couldn't redeem that. We fell heir to the indebtedness. We fell heir to the consequences of that sin, but we couldn't do anything to redeem it. We didn't have the means to redeem our relationship with God. So God, in all of His glory and His mercy that endureth forever, in His goodness to us, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that innocent, perfect blood sacrifice, that sacrificial lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, sent Him to pay the redemptive price. Amen. And He paid it for us. So the price has been paid. The redemption is ours. All we have to do is by faith go to the cross of Calvary and apply that blood of Jesus to our indebtedness, and the redemption is paid and the fellowship, the relationship with God is restored. Ooh, it don't get any better than that, folks. How glorious it is. How wonderful it is that someone else would redeem something so precious for you and me. Wouldn't it be outstanding? Wouldn't it be great this morning, and especially you younger families and such, this may not apply to everybody, but we can get the idea. Wouldn't it be great this morning, you younger folks, if, you know, you're buying a home and you have a mortgage, and I admire you for that and everything, but wouldn't it be great if someone came up to you one day this week and said, or your bank called, and said, well, you know, Mr. So-and-so said, we'd like to inform you that someone has come and has paid your mortgage totally and completely. It's paid in full. You have your home. That is, it needs redeeming because the bank has it, and it's yours, so to speak. You're redeeming it by making those monthly payments. Wouldn't it be good if the bank called and said, we'd just like to inform you that an anonymous giver has come and has paid your mortgage? It has been redeemed. Come by and pick up the deeds. I'm telling you what, you'd be excited about that. Well, Jesus did that for us with something that's far, far greater than our home, far greater than any of the things in this world, far greater than any of the riches that we find in this world. Folks, listen, Jesus paid the debt. Now, in this psalm that we read, it says, let the redeemed, those who have had the payment paid, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you get that call this afternoon or next week, and that anonymous giver has paid off your indebtedness, he's paid off your home, and it's free and clear, young in life and early in life, my goodness, what a blessing that would be. I tell you what, you're going to begin to tell people. You're going to say you're not going to believe what that call was. You're not going to believe what just happened. You're not going to believe what the bank called and told me yesterday. When you get back to work tomorrow, you're going to say, I don't know who it is. I don't know what the circumstances are. I don't know what has happened. And said, someone has paid my mortgage off. I don't owe it anymore. It's mine. I've got the deed with the lien release on it. I've got it right here in my hand. Folks, we're going to tell people about that. Folks, this is what the psalmist is telling us to do here, is that we as the redeemed, because our relationship with God has been redeemed, the payment has been paid, we have accepted it by faith. Folks, today, the redeemed of the Lord should say so. We ought to tell others, is what he's saying here. We ought to say so. We ought to do that. I want to look this morning real quickly at just three or four reasons why we should say so. Why is it so important that we say so? Why is it that it is so important that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men? By the way, the children of men there are those who are not redeemed, those who are lost. The redeemed, that's you and me, if you know Christ as your Savior. The children of men are those who are not saved. That if you're here this morning, you listen closely. I'm going to tell you how you can be by telling you and by saying so. But the redeemed are us that are saved. The children of men are those that are not. Why is it that we ought to do it? I want to share four or five things with you this morning. There's four or five reasons why we ought to say so. All right? First and foremost, above everything else, is because God's Word tells us to. Not going to expound on that a lot. Why should we do it? God's Word says to do it. That's why. That should be cut and dry. That should settle the argument. You know, if God said it, you know, you've all seen this, you've seen the bumper sticker. I'm not a big bumper sticker person, but you've seen the bumper sticker. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I don't care if you believe it or not. God said it. That settles it. And God said, say so. God said, be a witness unto me. God said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. God said to go out there and tell the lost about Jesus. God tells us to follow His example, follow in the steps of Jesus. Folks, listen, go to John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Follow the example of Jesus in talking to lost people. There he won Nicodemus to the Lord. In chapter 4, he won the woman, a Samaritan woman at the well to the Lord. Folks, listen, let's do it because God said so in His Word. But let's also do it this morning because of the very simple fact that we are redeemed. Because we have experienced it. Because we have had it, the redemption taken care of in our life. Because we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Let the redeemed of the say so, because simply we are redeemed. Folks, listen. Because we are redeemed this morning, we have the hope of eternal salvation. We have the hope of going to heaven. I'm telling you, we have the hope of the assurance of the power of God, that we are sealed into the day of redemption by His Holy Spirit, that we are sealed and secure, that we are going to heaven, that we have been redeemed. We sing that song sometimes. I have been redeemed. And what a great song it is. I like that one we sang this morning. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Great. That, folk, it's because of those things that we ought to say so, because we have been redeemed. Folk, listen to me. This is absolutely, positively, without question, the most important and best thing that will ever, ever happen to you is to find the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ in His blood and know that you have been redeemed. Nothing else. I would be excited for you, and I'd be elated for you if all of you folks that've got a mortgage would come back next Sunday and say, Brother Sid, it happened just like you preached about. Don't know how, you know, all right? I'm even more excited that you're going to heaven. I'm even more excited that you are redeemed. Because you know what? If that doesn't happen, and don't be too disappointed if it don't. Don't get upset with me if it don't. But you know what? If that doesn't happen, God willing, you'll be able to own your own to get that mortgage paid off eventually. A few years down the road or several years down the road, you know, you'll be able to get that paid off. You can do that. You can do that with hard work and good money management. But you can't do this, but God can. You can't find this redemption, but God can, and it's given to you for nothing. Folk, let me tell you this morning, let us say so because we have been redeemed, because we have experienced the hope of eternal life. Look in verse 2 there in our text. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom? That whom, that personal pronoun refers back to the redeemed. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The enemy is the one who holds whatever it is that needs to be redeemed for you. Folk, listen. We have been redeemed this morning from the hand of the enemy. The enemy is the wage of sin, which is spiritual death. The enemy is the concern and the worry and the reality we'll get to in just a second of an eternal hell. Folk, the enemy is the broken and severed relationship that came about because of Adam partaking of the prohibited fruit. Folk, listen this morning. The enemy is that which is a contrary and against God. The enemy is going to hell when we leave this world. That's the bottom line. I'm not worried about that because I have been redeemed and I have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm telling you, it was hands off for Satan. It was hands off for the penalty of sin. The hands of the enemy released me because they couldn't hold me any longer because I was held in the hands of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Folks, that's why we ought to say so. That's why we ought to be excited. That's why we ought to get excited about it. Oh, I'm telling you, we have been redeemed. That's the best thing that can ever happen. Folks, every time when something good happens, we say so. We tell others about it. Take that simple illustration that I use over and over and over again. When good news comes, we are excited about it. We like to tell others about it. We want everyone to know about it. We want everybody to be a part of that and to enjoy that with us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Folks, listen, you get a promotion at work, tell us here at church and let us rejoice with you. All right? You get some good news, let us know that we might be able to be excited with you. Now, if you have a heartache and a burden, as a side note, you let us know that too so we can be there for you, so that we can pray for you and we can cry with you and we can be there to lean on. But folk, I'm telling you, when something good happens, you be sure that everybody knows. We were thinking, and it as we started to shake hands a minute ago, and it was... And I was honored. One of the first things that was said was that as I was getting finished with the announcements and prayer and such this morning, Griffin had a little something to say back there. All right, somebody said he probably did that because he heard his paw talking. I think he probably did, you know, and such. I'm proud of my grandbabies and my children, my family, and folks. Listen. If you'll give me about a half a chance, I'll show you a picture of my grandbabies. I got a new one. Just took about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago on the front porch at my house and such. Got them all seven there. I'm proud of it. Folk, and I'll tell you about them. Folk, listen, I'm proud for the accomplishments of my kids and their spouses and my grandbabies. But folk, that pales in comparison to what we have in redemption for Jesus Christ this morning. And that pales in the excitement that we ought to have because we have been redeemed. We ought to say so because we have been redeemed. Folk, we've got to say so this morning because sin and the penalty of sin. Your friends and your loved ones, your neighbors and your workers, co-workers. I said this last week. Let me do it again. Your family members, your husbands, your wives, I hope that doesn't apply here, your children, your grandchildren, your uncles and your aunts, your nieces and nephews, your brothers and your sisters. Folk, listen. if they are not saved, they are wallowing in the penalty of sin. And they are, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 18, condemned already. Folk, a lot of times we think about when a person dies and goes to hell, they're condemned to hell. And they are. But folk, I'm telling you what. If they're not, if they're old enough to have become accountable, and we're never sure when that is, but if they're old enough to have become accountable, and they don't know Jesus, let's don't wait until they die and think of that. Jesus said they are condemned already. They're already condemned. And if something happens to them in their lost condition, folks, they will reap the consequences and experience the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Physical death is a horrible thing, but it don't compare to spiritual death. Oh, how today we must proclaim and we must say so, because there is a sin debt out there and it has a horrible penalty, and that is eternal damnation in the pits of hell. And folk, there are people out there that every one of us knows that needs the redemption from that penalty. And folk, a lot of them don't even know it. They don't understand enough about the Bible to know that. A lot of them have never heard. And what did we preach from Romans last week? How can they believe in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear if they don't somebody don't tell them? Folks, listen to me today. We've got to say so, because there is a sin and a penalty of it. And your lost friends and neighbors and family are absolutely entangled. They are in the grasp of that enemy, sin and death. But they can be redeemed. Folks, I'm telling you today, we've got to do that. That is our task. That is our responsibility. Don't forget what God told Isaiah about being a watchman. About being a watchman. Actually, I think he told Ezekiel, I'm sorry. About being a watchman. He says, you know, the watchman, his job was to stand on the city walls and watch for the enemy. And when the enemy came, now he did a lot of other things too, but when the enemy came, it was his job to sound the alarm. Here come the enemy! Blow the trumpet in the way that they would recognize. People could run into the city. They could close the great gates of the city. They would be safe there. They could fight from the inside the city and they could defeat the enemy. The watchman's job was, here come the enemy! They're attacking! Get ready. We are the watchmen of the lost person today. The watchman, if he was asleep and the enemy came in and he missed his chance to give the warning, you know what happened to him? Killed him. His blood, the blood of the city, was upon his hands. God tells us that those that we don't tell, those to whom we don't say so about salvation, if they go into eternity in hell, their blood is on our hands. I'm telling you, we need to consider the seriousness of that. Oh, we need to consider that. We need to say so this morning real quickly, because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shine. Oh, I like the thought of this. I like the thought of this. You know why we ought to say so? You know why the redeemed ought to say so? You know why that men ought to praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men? It's because, folks, those lost people that will come to the understanding of Christ through your witness and your saying so and accept Christ as their Savior, they will gain entrance into heaven. And what a grand and glorious place that is. Folks, listen to me today. Heaven is real. It is physical. It is material. Okay? It's not some figment of our theological imagination when we go out there and float on a cloud and play our harp. That's a horrible misconception of heaven. Heaven, and He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and man, I don't think we understand this much of it, but He tells us about the New Jerusalem, which I believe is the hub of heaven, if not heaven in its entirety. And folk, listen, you can't describe heaven like Jesus did to John over in the book of Revelation and that not be a real and literal place. It is a place that has a foundation. We talked about that. The foundation is 12 precious stones. Got the names of the apostles on it. The walls are made out of real, live, pure jasper. Folk, I'm telling you, and it is 1,500 miles square. Each one of those walls has three gates in it, 12 of them. Got the names of the children of Israel on them. Don't tell me Israel's not important. Each one of those gates is a single pearl. When you look at the size of the city and you think how big the gates must be, you know what? I don't care if they're not any bigger than them double doors back there. I'd like to have a pearl that big. Things would be different around my house. Folks, that's the place we're going to live. And once we walk in that city, we're going to walk on streets that Jesus has made for us that are made out of pure gold, literally. And there's going to be a stream that runs from the throne of God upon which Jesus is going to sit. And I'm telling you, it's going to flow from beneath that throne. And it's going to be pure like nothing we've ever seen in this life. It's going to have that tree of life that was from which we were banned when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And it's going to produce fruit, 12 kinds, of each for its month. I don't understand all that. Oh, and I'm telling you what, we won't have to worry about sunburn there because there's not going to be a sun, as in the S-U-N, but there is going to be the sun, the S-O-N of God Almighty. He is going to be the light. We are going to bask in His eternal glory, and we're going to be in eternal bliss, in an eternal state of presence. There'll be no concept of time nor age there. You won't grow old. You won't worry about what's going to happen next week because there is no next week. It's just right now, all the time, and it's all good. Everything negative, anything in any connotation in connection with sin is going to be gone and out of the way. It's not going to be thought of. We're going to have an ultimate contentment, which is something we cannot and will not ever have in this life. Now, we can strive for contentment, and I think we can have it in God, but not like we're going to have in heaven. And I'm telling you, I could preach for days and days and days about the glory of heaven and never get it all said. It's a great song. The guys have played it a time or two as we're leaving, dismissing, and you probably don't pay much attention to it, but some of you guys need to find it. And such, I could sing about heaven for a million years and never get the story told. That's right. I could sing about heaven for a million years. I could preach about heaven till Jesus comes or till I die and never get the story told. That's why we ought to say so. Because your loved one without Jesus is not going to get to be a part of that. You're going there. If you're saved, don't you want to take somebody with you? Don't you want somebody that you love to be there with you? Because if they don't go there where there is a heaven to gain, folk, there is an equally horrid hell to shun. Just as glorious and grand and just beyond our grasping and comprehension in the glory and the splendors and the grandeur of heaven, there is a hell that is that horrendous. And I'm telling you for sure, I don't nearly have adjectives and vocabulary this morning to describe for you the horrors of hell. It is a place of outer darkness, where in heaven you have the glorious eternal bliss and basking in the brightness and the glory of God, so much so that we won't need the sun as we have it today. There is that kind of darkness on the other end of the perspective in hell. It is a place of eternal torment. It is a place where that was prepared as abode for Satan and the fallen angels. It is a place where Satan and the false prophet will be cast into that eternal lake of fire. It is a place where hell, as we think of it today, Hades, will be cast into Gehenna hell, the eternal lake of fire, Revelation 20 and 21. And it is a place of eternal torment. Lazarus and the rich man. All right, Lazarus was a very common name. Keep your Lazarus straight when you study the scripture, all right? Lazarus the beggar sat outside the gates of the great compound and the great palace of the rich man over there in the book of Luke, chapter 16. Folk, I'm telling you what, poor beggar Lazarus, he was saved, praise God. And he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into the glories of eternal heaven. That old rich man died and he was lost. And it says he died. And in hell, in torment, he lifted up his eyes. And that torment lasts forever. It is a place of outer darkness. It is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of fire and brimstone. You think of a volcano with me for just a second this morning. a volcano, and I've never been close to one, but you've seen them on National Geographic and such. The billowing, boiling orange, that is molten rock. That is rock that is so hot that it has melted and it is liquid. And they say the sulfuric gas, when that rock burns, it creates sulfuric oxide. And they say that it is such a horrific stench that you can get within literally miles of it and begin to smell it. And if you get into it very close and you smell very much of it, you know what happens? Kills you. That's hell. That's the horrors of hell. Folk, your loved one, your friend, your co-worker, your neighbor, whomever it might be that you know that is lost or you think is lost. Folk, do you want them to go to heaven or you... Well, I don't want them to go to hell, but I just... Folk, let me tell you what, today, because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, the redeemed of the Lord should say so. We've got to get back to telling people about Jesus. We've got to do that. We have to take advantage of that. Folk, listen, one last thing real quickly. You know why we ought to say so? Because of Jesus and what He did for us. What He did for us. How many zillion times you've heard the illustration? Someone does something great for you. Someone saves your life. Someone pulls you out of the burning vehicle that you had an accident in. Someone saves your life by doing CPR. She says, total stranger came up on me. And I had my heart attack and I was laying there on the floor. And this total stranger came up and he began to do CPR. And he got me going until the health technicians could get there. Oh, you're going to want to know who he is and you're going to tell folks about him. You're going to talk to him. You're going to tell folks about him. Yes, indeed. Folk, listen to me today. What Jesus did for us is more than any and all men will ever do for us in this life. It's more than what anybody will do in this world. I pray that maybe, you know, someday you have opportunity to be of great help to someone. And if the need ever arises, I pray that someone is right there to aid you in whatever the emergency and the situation might be. But I'm telling you, what Jesus has done for us ought to make us say so. It ought to make us say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Folk, I was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. I was on my road to hell, but now I'm going to heaven. Oh, what Jesus has done for us. We ought to say so because of Jesus. Folk, it is Jesus that has redeemed us from the hand of our enemy. It is Jesus who has all of the great goodness and wonderful works. It is Jesus who satisfies the longing soul. It is Jesus who fills the hungry soul with goodness. It is Jesus that lightens our world of darkness. It is Jesus that has loosened the bonds of irons and hell and sin. It is Jesus that has done all of this for us today. Folks, because of Jesus today, we ought to say so. Folk, listen to me today. Please let me challenge you today. Everybody in this room, I say that without reservation. Everybody in this room today, from the pulpit to the back pew, knows somebody that needs to hear the message of Christ. Folk, we've got to say so. I challenge you to do this. You think of that person. And you begin to pray for that person that they will have an open heart and mind and be receptive to your will and to your way. You talk about that person. I'm so sorry. You talk about them to God. And you pray to God and you say, Lord, give me another opportunity to tell them about Jesus. You ask for the Lord to open and prepare their heart, and the Holy Spirit will begin to work with them. I believe that. And then you ask God for an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. Now here's the key. When God gives you that opportunity, don't you pass it by. Don't you make excuses. Don't you listen to Satan when he says, oh, you're going to embarrass them. You might embarrass you. You may not know what to say. Or he'll say, I'm not sure that you don't know why to do that. Folks, don't you listen to Satan. You ask God for an opportunity, and you take advantage of that opportunity. And you know what? They might just be saved. Not all of them will. Know that going in. But folk, you have fulfilled your obligation. Why? Because you have said so. Let the redeemed of the Lord, let the redeemed say so. Folk, this morning, as our musicians come, think of that person right now. Think of that person. Three or four have come to my mind. Ask God to convict them, and I know that He will. I know that He is. And then ask God to give you the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And when He does, child of God, say so. While we stand this morning, and we sing this hymn of invitation, first and foremost, if you're here today and you're lost,